This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Acts, chapters 21, verse 37, through chapter 22, verse 30. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.' And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came to him and said, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' Paul said, 'But I am a citizen by birth.' So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Thank you, Bonnie. As we prepare to receive God's word together from the preaching of it, would you bow your heads with me and let's ask the Lord to open our hearts and illumine our minds. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that in the preached word that you would meet us there in the midst of all of our fears, in the midst of all of our doubts, in the place of wondering what the future holds. We ask that you would do the work, that you would transform our hearts by the renewing of our minds by your word, that it would go forth, that it would not return void, that you would clear the cobwebs out of our ears, that you would help us to receive Jesus as he is in the scriptures and not so often as we make him out to be. We ask your blessing over this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we move into Acts 22, we begin to look at a section of the book of Acts where the timeline seemingly accelerates. There are a lot of parallels between Acts 22 and the final days before Christ's crucifixion. We see Paul's arrest here in this passage, and we begin to think a little bit about what does it look like to have courage in the face of fear? In the face of uncertain future circumstances, unpredictable individuals, how do we cling to courage and hope and joy in the midst of those trials? See, Paul had been traveling around on his missionary journeys, and his reputation has preceded him back to Jerusalem. Paul is not exactly a very popular guy in Jewish circles as he returns to Jerusalem, and now he finds himself bound and in the custody of this tribunal that has been tasked to bring him back to answer to the council for the gospel that he is teaching. And Paul is, he's set his face in a way that he knows what he has come to do. He knows what God has called him to do. And yet seemingly courage is something that all of us long to have in the face of certain danger, in the face of encounters with individuals that we're not looking forward to, fear and the like. See, I hope this morning one of the things we'll see in Paul's defense is not a desire for Paul to defend himself, not a desire to spring himself from what seemingly is a foregone conclusion, but rather Paul's heart is for those who are gathered before him who are like sheep without a shepherd, that need to hear the hope of the gospel, that need to hear the testimony that he carries of one who has gone from darkness to light. And his heart overflows in this passage. And so if you are like me this morning and you find yourself longing for greater courage, longing for hope in the face of uncertain outcomes in the future, longing to see where God's hand is guiding and directing us to go forward boldly and to proclaim the gospel with anyone who we come in contact with, then this message is for you this morning. And so I want us to see in this passage that when the gospel transforms your life, it brings courage and it delivers us through the dangers, through these encounters, because ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. That our hope rests in the one who rules and reigns on high, and our joy is to be found in him. So I would invite you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to move right through the text this morning. And the first thing that we see in Paul's appeal in verses 37 through 40 is this courage, this courageous stand that Paul makes. Paul is standing in the presence of a public tribune. He's being hauled off to the barracks, and most of us would be fearful for the future. You know, being led away, the public shame of the spectacle. And yet Paul seemingly is carrying on above the noise, above the stress, above the fear of what carries on around him. And he asks a simple question. May I say something to you? Can I ask you a question? Paul is knowledgeable about the rhetoric of the day. He was a trained oratory, and so he, with a flourish of his hands, commands the attention of all that are gathered around, and he wants them to be locked in on what he's about to say. Paul does not want to mince words. He knows that his time is short, and he wants to get the message across. Why can Paul do this? Because he knows Christ. He knows the one who stood in the face of death strong, victorious. See, Paul is a dangerous man in the eyes of these people. They're asking questions about, who is this man? Is he a rebel, a revolutionary? Is he the one that killed many? But seemingly, Paul's dangerousness lay not in his hands or any violence that he would inflict on other people, but rather in the message that he carried with him. That Paul, even as he stands there before them and his reputation precedes him, the reputation that has come is that this man preaches grace. This man preaches another way by which we can come to God and be made clean. And Paul wants to get that across. There is a beautiful juxtaposition in this passage of when Jesus is arrested and when Paul is arrested, right? Violence breaks out from Peter, right? He tries to lops off a guy's ear. And Paul quietly goes into custody knowing that God has sent him with a message, that he is going behind enemy lines and God has him exactly where he wants him. And there is this courageous stand that God calls him to because Paul knows exactly what's about to happen. He's an insider. He's going behind the lines of the Pharisees and the Jews, and God has prepared him for a time and a place such as this, and he is coming full circle. God has brought him back for a time and a place such as this, and he's prepared him. And so Paul speaks graciously to them. He uses Greek, he uses the common tongue so that everyone will understand. Not because he wants to make people think much of himself, not because he wants to give this beautiful defense and they throw the jail cell doors open and they let him out into the public sphere, but rather because he wants to make no mistake as to whose name he is there to represent, whose ambassador he is. He is Christ. That there is so much hope and courage in his heart as his motive is courageous and merciful. They have this momentary mistaken identity. Are you the Egyptian, the revolutionary? Paul says, no, let me tell you a little bit about who I am, right? Let me give you my resume. And so he begins to dive into his identity, not because fear is absent, but because he is stepping out boldly despite the fear that resides within his heart. I think a lot of times we can make Paul into this caricature of an individual who was like Samson or King David, who was perfect and always did everything right. I like to think that for Paul, this was a moment of clarity in his life, that there was fear and anxiety in his heart. These were individuals that he had encountered before, and yet God sent him back and said, I want you to be a living testimony to what I have done in your life. I want you to tell them the hope that you have in your heart. I want you to tell them about all the places that you've been, all the boneheaded things that you've done, but for the grace of God, there rests your hope. Tell them about me. Tell them about the light on the road. I want them to know. And so Paul stands in the public sphere, face to face with death, and says, do your worst. Hear the hope that I have. This defense, I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city, and I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Not that he would go to those who had captured him, the ones who had the power, you know, to move him forward. But he says, hey, let me talk to the people. They need to hear what is happening right now. They need to know what God's grander redemptive plan is for their lives, because I don't have a lot of time. And no matter whether I'm in prison or not, the Lord will be glorified in me. Whether in my living or in my dying, whether in my suffering or in my flourishing, God will advance the gospel here, that the kingdom will go forward. See, a lot of times in our minds, fear lies to us, accusations fly, our reputation is dragged through the mud, death seeks to rob us of the things that we hold most dear in this life. And Paul fixes his eyes on Christ. He goes back to the beginning. He remembers. That was one of the things that was on my heart this week as I was thinking about our anniversary Sunday. Do you remember the faithfulness of God through every season of your life? Always there. Always loving us. Always pursuing us. Always seeking to draw us out from the things that we think are better than he is. And he stands there and says, come, trust me, walk with me, open your mouth, Paul, and speak these words that I have prepared over decades and miles of travels. So the question I have for you this morning is, what threatens you with captivity? What threatens to hold your tongue in the times when God calls us to be courageous and we come up short with words? Is it the expectations of the people around us? Is it the idols of acceptance? Is it the idols of reputation or advancement when God calls us and says, speak. Speak. Use your words. Testify to the goodness of God. Don't let them confuse your identity. Remind them whose you are. That you are a citizen of heaven. And that the law here is but a momentary obstruction. That the God of the universe has set his affections on you if you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and that nothing can harm a hair on your head without God's say-so. That is the courageous stand that Paul makes here in verses 37 through 40. The second thing I think we see in this passage is that God will lead us through these dangerous encounters. See, Paul goes on to talk about his resume, that he was a Jew, he was born in Tarsus. You can almost hear the cheers, like, yeah, yeah, right? I persecuted the Christians, yeah. Many were killed because of my exploits, yeah. And then he slowly breaks it down into the reality of, but God met me on the road. He's building bridges with them. He's trying to get through to them and to say, look, I was once right where you are, but God stopped me in my tracks. He stopped me in my tracks and he blinded me, and he brought a man named Ananias who taught me what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I heard his voice and it flipped my life upside down, and I have never been the same since. That's powerful. That is powerful to see the transformation of what it looks like when God's glory descends upon our lives and exposes all of the corners of our hearts. All of the sins that we think that nobody knows about, all of the horrible things that we've said or done, or the ways that we have cried out to for our own reputation, our own glory, and we've sought these things time and time and time again. And Paul draws near to them and says, I'm just like you. There's nothing special about me. There's no reason that you should even listen to my words other than the glory of God shining through the mess of my life. It's the only hope that I have to offer you, is that I once was lost and God found me on the road to Damascus. And he opened my eyes and he showed me how to follow him and how to crawl as a child of God. And that's the beauty of where God is leading Paul, that he's being transformed through these dangerous encounters. That Paul's call in his message is not, set me free, let me go home, but rather a call to repentance, to be baptized, to be washed clean. This was the dangerous gospel that Paul brought with him back to Jerusalem. Not that he was a revolutionary, not that he was Egyptian or some exotic, you know, mercenary, but the simple truth that the way to God is through his son, Jesus Christ. That we can be washed clean, that we are justified by our faith, and that our sins can be made right only by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That if you would call upon his name, right? Paul's saying, forget my name. It doesn't matter what my name is. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ, that my defense is not of anything that I have done because I can't defend it on my own, but I cry out to you the name of Jesus Christ. That all of the fear, all of the idolatry, all of the self-promotion, all of the things that Paul has done are rubbish. He counts it all as rubbish because of the goodness and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And so God draws him back to share this message, and he answers, who are you, Lord? And Jesus reveals himself to Paul. And so I think one of the beautiful questions for us this morning is, where are we following Jesus out of the safety and security of our own reputation? Where are the places that God looks at the mess of your life and says, I want to be glorified in this? This may be an area of sin once in your life, or idolatry, where I have transformed you and I'm calling you to call it out. In fact, I want you to boast in your weaknesses. That this is the place of your life where you're like, I was a mess, I couldn't handle it on my own, and I came to the end of myself, and you know what happened? I met God there on the road, and he flipped me upside down, and he blinded me in such a way that the only thing that I could do was to walk by faith and not by sight. And that was one of the greatest moments in my life. When I didn't know the way forward, when I thought I knew the right way, and everybody was cheering me on, yeah, Paul, good job. And God said, no, Paul, you are my instrument of grace, and I am going to use you for the rest of your life to proclaim the excellencies of the one who found you, who found you in the heap, and who called you mine. God picks him up, and he calls Paul to live a life on mission, sacrificing for the sake of the gospel, and he calls him to believe. One of the parallels that was echoing in my mind as I was working through the sermon this week is Stephen's address, right? So it's referenced here in verses, 20 through 21. And Stephen, in a same situation, has been arrested. And he's got this opportunity, you know, what do I do? Am I, you know, going to defend myself? Am I going to try and get out of this? What am I going to do? And Stephen, in much the same way, stands before his accusers. Ironically, Paul is there, right? So there's this echo effect. He says, fathers and brothers, hear me. Same phrase that Paul uses. Hear me. No matter what happens next, I need you to hear the reason why we've come to this place. And it's because God found me. And he transformed my heart and he transformed my life. And I am following after Jesus with everything that I have. Even if that takes me to a stoning. Even if that takes me to the cross. Even if that takes me to death. I will follow you, Lord. And I will lay down my life. That there would be no doubt for Paul, for Stephen, who the one is that they serve. And his name is Jesus. And in a moment of defense where they say, you know, your best defense is a good offense, right? Your best offense is a good defense. One of those two. Just making sure you're paying attention this morning. that in that moment where he has every opportunity to do something for himself, Paul says, I'm going to give you empty hands because that's what Christ called me to do, to come with nothing because I've been given everything in Jesus Christ. And in these dangerous encounters, he fixes his eyes on Jesus and he comes to him and says, Lord, lead me. Give me words. Help me to know how to plead with them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So we see a courageous stand from Paul. We see that God leads him through these dangerous waters. And last but not least, we see that Paul's allegiance is to Christ. Let's look at verses 22 through 30, if you've got your Bibles open. And so the Roman tribune is listening to him. They've raised their voices, right? You can almost hear the crowds around Christ, right? Crucify him. Here they say, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. They're shouting and throwing off their cloaks. They're flinging dust into the air. The mob is getting worked into a frenzy, right? There is this fever pitch that is happening, and yet a little bit different from Christ's trial where things just seemingly accelerate all the way to the end. There's a momentary pause at the end of this passage. Do you see it? Right as things are climaxing and they're getting all, they're ready to kill him, the tribune stops when Paul mentions a simple fact. Paul says to the centurion, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? He hits the brakes because he knows that God isn't finished with him yet, that there are still more people that haven't heard his testimony, that haven't heard the hope of God. And Paul is wise as a serpent, right? Innocent as a dove. And he says, is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen? You know, seemingly Paul, at every step of this exchange, is just above the tumult, right? Doesn't get wrapped up in it, doesn't allow the emotion of the moment to overwhelm him, right? As we think about, we were watching the World Series this week, and, you know, the emotion of those moments, right? When you've trained your entire life for this one moment, are you going to hit or are you going to strike out, right? Paul here nails it. Is it lawful? What do you think? And he invites them into what God has for him. Are you a Roman citizen? Paul reveals this reality that they can't touch him. They can't touch him. And it's not just because he's a Roman citizen, but because the God of the universe has put him in this place at a time such as this and said, Paul, I've got a message for you, and you've got to deliver it to this person and this person and this person. And Paul, he is so wise to deliver that message to the right and proper authorities at the right time. And even as they're crying out, even as they're preparing to torture him, right? Paul has been beaten and stoned and run out of town more times than he can remember with the scars still fresh on his back. Do your worst, right? Because I know the creator of the universe and he has placed me here and now. And my citizenship, maybe it's Roman for today, but for eternity, my citizenship is in heaven. And I know that my creator holds me in the palm of his hand. Hear Paul's words from Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul writes these words in Philippians, even as he's waiting in prison, awaiting his death. He writes them with joy in his heart because he knows that he is Christ's own. He knows that no matter how many scars there are on his body, no matter how many days he has left, that God wants him here and now, and he is a messenger. of hope and joy? How do you have courage in the midst of fear and doubt and anxiety that seeks to overwhelm you? You fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. That the very Jesus that met Paul on the road to Damascus, even as he's recounting his testimony for another time in the book of Acts, he reveals here that his experience of Jesus was his, that there were people with him that didn't hear the words, didn't see Jesus the way that Paul saw him, and it was Paul's job to testify to them and to share it with them, because that was God's plan for Paul all along. And so Paul's citizenship is a gift. It's nothing that he did to earn for himself. Yes, he came from a wealthy family, but Paul's citizenship was orchestrated by a sovereign God from the beginning for a time such as this, and it's a beautiful, beautiful testament to God's redemption of Paul. That in this moment, God would give him not just a green card, but a passport to be able to walk behind enemy lines and to be a sacrifice for the gospel, to lay down his very testimony of grace. And so there's so much for us to learn from the beauty of what Paul is doing here. The reality that Paul is an alien, right? You guys didn't know we were going there tonight, or today, did you? That Paul is an alien, right? He's a stranger in a strange land. That if his citizenship is in heaven, when he is standing in Jerusalem, he is actually at footsteps from the kingdom of God. That he is walking his way step by step towards heaven to be with Jesus for eternity. That no matter what lies behind, he knows what lies ahead, and he has fixed his eyes on Jesus, that there is where his hope lies, that he serves a far better king, that no matter what Caesar sits on the throne, Jesus has overcome, he has won the victory, and that is where Paul's confidence lies. Not in any ruler, not in any government system that could solve his problems and free him, but that he serves King Jesus. That there are times to obey and times to rebel, right? Here, Paul shifts over and he says, I'm a Roman citizen. For God's purposes, I will obey and I will share that information with you so that God can place me in a time such as this. And he can see the kingdom that's coming. That's the beautiful reality before us this morning. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Can you see God's kingdom coming here on earth? There's a question that echoes in my mind week after week as I spend time with the Lord of where do you see God at work in your life, in your community, in your relationships right now? In the good, in the difficult, in the hard conversations, in the brokenness, in the mess. What is God doing in your life in such a way that it's transforming you so that you can be a blessing to other people in the midst of God's mercy? That it is the mercy of God that allows us to be vessels of his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that we can have all these rights and privileges of the citizenship of heaven right now. That the courage that was available to Paul in that moment is available to you as you enter into messy conversations this week, as you say things that you wish you could take back, and you throw yourself, you throw yourself at the mercy of others. We step into that mess because of whose we are. And my hope for you this morning as we look at this story of Paul is that you would see your story, that you would see God calling you out to be courageous, to go to the places where I can't go, where others can't go, that in every sphere of your lives, God is calling you and equipping you to be able to share whose you are. That you would know that you are a citizen of heaven this morning. That you are Christ's own. That he bought you with a price. And that he laid down his life for you. So that you might know his love and his affection that has been put upon you. Good Shepherd, 32 years of faithfulness for this church. Many, many years to come. As we remember God's faithfulness, as we remember courageously those who have gone before, those upon whose shoulders we stand, it began with Jesus. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason why this church was started, and it's the reason why it will go forward into the future. Through the faithful preaching of God's word, through holding fast to our confession, and through loving our neighbors in moments of vulnerability, in moments of mess, and stepping out in faith and trusting that God will meet you there. That is my hope, that is my prayer, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning that you did not see us in our fear and our doubts and our anxieties and leave us there, but that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come and live a righteous life, to die in my place so that we might have life abundantly and to pay the penalty for our sins. We give you thanks and praise this morning that it is in the name of Jesus that we can be made clean, that you call us to rise and to have our sins washed away. God, we thank you this morning for the person of Paul, who in an imperfect way went all the way to Jerusalem to share the gospel with those who were far off, to preach peace in a time of war. And God, we know that we were once enemies with you. And so God, I pray this morning that you would help us to embrace the citizenship that we've been adopted into the family of God. Would you do the work, Father God? Would you lead us on into the future with courage, with joy, with boldness? And God, would you do the work? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.